And so we come once again to this important encounter, this case study in Christ's method of evangelism. We come once again to Nicodemus. We've meditated on this. I just continue to find new layers of beautiful doctrine in this passage. As in the form of a narrative, John is presenting to us this relationship that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I think John was probably there at this point. Probably Jesus was there. Maybe he was in the middle of a Bible study or in the middle of fellowship with the apostles. And then there comes this knock at the door. And suddenly, the Bible study lesson goes out the window. And Jesus brings this man, this noble man. This man, in this situation, would have a PhD. He would be a man of repute. And here are these little shepherd boys from Galilee saying, "Whoa." All of a sudden, they're sitting back, and I imagine John maybe even jotting down a few notes as he's watching in real time. I hope you have this experience of watching someone in real time engage with someone who cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we are called to minister to dead people. I hope you understand the monumental nature of the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations who can't see or hear the things about which you are speaking." This is where we need to go today. I want to mention also by way of introduction that I'm continuing to use, and in fact today we'll be relying very heavily upon the book. I'm wanting to give you a flavor of this book, and so some of the sermon today will actually be drawing directly from this book. It's called Jesus the Evangelist, Learning to Share the Gospel from the Book of John. And at some point, I want to commend to our session and to our CE committee the idea of using this as something in Bible school. Not now, but at some point in the future. This is a book by Richard D. Phillips, who's a friend of mine. And he has some very helpful things, as in a series of 13 sermons, he lays forth some of these important matters about sharing the faith. And so today we want to look at this passage from John chapter 3 entitled "The Answer." We want to think about the answer here as it comes to us from the Word of God. People often say there is no such thing as a bad question. Perhaps. But an ignorant question betrays a lack of necessary firsthand knowledge. Today we see Nicodemus, the elite statesman of Israel, interact with Jesus. Watch how Jesus gives Nicodemus what he really needs. Learn to help someone ask the right questions of the right person. Then grow in your confidence that what your divine appointment needs most is the gospel. Let's look at our passage again today. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" It is sometimes said there is no such thing as a bad question. However, the Gospels show that this is not completely true. Since Jesus frequently was approached by people with false questions intended to accuse or entrap him. But whenever he received an honest question, asked with a sincere desire for the truth, Jesus always gave an honest answer. We should give honest answers to honest questions in our witness to Christ. An example is the question asked by Nicodemus in John 3 in verse 9. Jesus had confronted this Pharisee with his need to be born again. Nicodemus was puzzled, as non-Christians often are with the gospel. Have you had the experience where you bring up Jesus and you kind of watch someone go cross-eyed? And it's not that they are antagonistic to what you're saying. It's that they really have no clue what you're talking about. It's often, by the way, it's that complete lack of understanding of what you're talking about that then leads to hostility. One of the greatest battles we fight as we seek to bring the message of heaven is the battle for understanding, for people to really understand what we're saying. Some of you have been watching Joe Allen's Facebook page the last number of weeks. Joe has had some amazing interactions with people, including unbelievers, on his Facebook page over the course of the summer. A lot of you don't know, but that a significant part of the ministry Joe Allen does is electronically. And he has friends all over the country that he's interacted with, many of whom are not believers, and he's seeking to try and bring understanding to someone. It's a remarkable thing to see how easily we are misunderstood as we seek to bring God and grace into a conversation. So our first point this morning is mankind's ignorance of divine truth. Nicodemus came to Jesus talking about what he knew. "We know that you are a teacher come from God," he began in verse 2 of our passage. But Jesus cut him off, saying, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus really did not know as much as he thought he did. Then he immediately displayed his ignorance. "How can a man be born when he is old?" So let's delineate what's happening here. Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, when you were born as a Jew, you were born as into a temple-going family. You had so many blessings, but when you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born blind. You were born deaf. You could not get these things. And unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then Nicodemus, "You've been coming to the temple. You've been singing God's songs. You've been wearing certain religious clothing. All of these things. But Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus really did not know as much as he thought he did. And he immediately displayed his ignorance. When Jesus used this metaphor that's woven all through the Old Testament of being born again, Nicodemus immediately went to the question of his physical birth. He said, "How can someone be born again if he's already been born? I'm a man in my 40s or 50s or 60s. I can't be born again." Jesus is leading him to a tremendously important point, that until he gets that point, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This then led to Nicodemus' second question. How can these things be? In verse 9. Clearly, he did not grasp Jesus' point in the previous verses, which was that no amount of questions would lead him to the truth until he had first been brought to spiritual life. It's not a matter of getting the right ideas. It's a matter of being changed in your heart by the divine power of God. Jesus therefore replied, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now we have a very important question that we must address here. In verse 11, he begins verse 11 by saying, "Truly, truly," or "I'm telling you the truth, I say to you." And so he begins by referencing himself in the singular. But then he uses this plural, "We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." Who is the we here? I want you to ponder on this. This is probably the biggest insight for me out of this passage this week. I had always thought, well, Jesus is kind of gesturing to the apostles, you know, to the Christians that are around him. We speak, we Christians, we who have been born again speak of what we know. I'm not so sure anymore. I think that what's going on here is that Jesus is referring to the triune God. He's saying the Father and the Spirit and I, as the Son of God, speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Just in just a moment, Jesus will say, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so clearly what Jesus is doing here is he's not bringing together two cultures. Rather, he's bringing together heaven and the words of heaven and the words of the new covenant and the Jewish traditions that are surrounding the temple. I want you to consider and ponder, who is the we here? I'm persuaded myself that this is a reference. The we here is a reference to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The problem Nicodemus faced is the problem all of mankind faces. Ignorance of divine and heavenly truth. This ignorance needs to be emphasized today when mankind is more arrogantly deceived than ever about our ability to learn and know things. If we are going to progress in spiritual truth, Jesus says, we must first confess that on our own we are ignorant of God and of godly things. And that makes sense. And that what makes sense to us about spiritual realities is normally wrong. Apart from God's gracious intervention, we can only persist in ignorance and folly. Now I realize today I'm preaching a message that it's a little unnerving. It's been a little unnerving to me, I want you to know. But notice that what Jesus is doing here is he's helping this smart man to grasp his spiritual ignorance. For truly, until we see that we are sick, we don't really want a doctor. It's when we see the way things really are, our true spiritual condition, as ignorant of the things of God, that we say, well, I need to go and I need to start to talk with people about what is this thing? I pray when I see visitors come through our doors, oh Lord, let them see Christ. It's not that they'll see Christ with their physical eyes, but that they will smell. It's not that they will smell, Christ doesn't smell, but it's that they will just know that Jesus is here and that they'll love it and they'll say, oh, wow. Friends, in the neighborhoods where you live, there are people who are desperately, some suicidally, lonely. And when they come into a place where there is order, where there is life, where there is zeal, where there is compassion, where there is loving shepherding going on, it will be like water to someone who has been trapped in the Sahara Desert. This congregation has said in its past that a goal of it is to bring and to build and to branch. And it starts with bringing. Bring people into your home. Bring people into your family. Bring people to church. Sunday school starts at 9:45 on Sunday morning. Worship starts at 11. Come join us. We'd love to have you. Here's one of our little trifold bulletins. Take this, and this has all the information in it that you need. Part of the reason people aren't being converted is because they don't know what they're missing. Because they think that all there is the boring, apathetic routine in which they feel trapped. And they won't come across that way. They'll come across as having it all together. down underneath, we need to be aware that every single soul is either in union with their Creator or is in conflict with their Creator. I've seen this several times now in my ministry, especially to older people. As people are drawing nearer and nearer to their eternal destiny, to watch, it makes me cry. To watch as the icy cold fingers of separation from God begin to entangle their souls. And they know that they are about to lose the only thing they have, which is life in this present evil world. Friends, around us, on your street, are people who are going to hell. They need Christ. Notice what Jesus does here. As politely, lovingly, but firmly, He's helping them to see. He's helping Nicodemus to see his ignorance. And this does not come across well in our postmodern world. A postmodern world is supposed to say, well, you know, I have some of the truth and you have some of the truth and let's just be friends. And that's fine as far as that goes. But if someone is to be converted, they need to understand that they are ignorant and that we bear witness to something that we have received from outer space. Not really from outer space, it's really from heaven. But that we have a message that has helped us to know who we are. And we want them to know who they are. And the only way for them to know who they are is for them to realize that they are ignorant and they need to receive. They need to learn. And it sounds kind of pompous. I realize that. This is not a comfortable message. And by the way, biblical evangelism is not comfortable. And so we need to begin with the natural. We need to begin with friendship. We need to begin with love and compassion. But there comes a point in every relationship where you'll say, not using these words, but using this sentiment, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come into our house. Come be part of us. Come be part of maybe part of our family. We've had a number of neighbors, not only from our present neighborhood, but our own neighborhood over, even in the last few days. And it's been delightful to just interact with our neighbors and to just become friends. And for them to come around our table and pray with us and hear us sing. It's a beautiful thing. How is it that you are moving from the natural to the spiritual, from the things in which it's good and right for us to say, we live our way, you live your way, it's a free country, we can all be friends. But then to move from that to a biblical epistemology, which says, Jesus is the truth. He brings the words of heaven. These are words that you must receive if you are to have eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son of God does not have life. We write these things to you so that you may believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Reject Him. Harden your heart against Him. And friends, I say this, understanding what I'm saying, you will be damned forever. Damnation is a biblical concept. Remember that we are contending for the souls of human beings made in the image of God. That they need to know and have eternal life. Well, we must move on this morning to the second point this morning. The source of the new birth. Nicodemus was not born again. We should put in parentheses, yet. And therefore was not able to understand. But his questions were sincere And starting in verse 14, Jesus gave him a series of glorious answers. These answers should be included in our witness to unbelievers. How can one be born again? Jesus' first answer was that the new birth is possible because of the sacrifice of the Son of Man. This is the cause of the new birth. The sacrifice of the Son of Man is the cause of the new birth. Now, the Son of Man is, or the title Son of Man, Jesus used most frequently for himself. Most people think Son of Man is a reference to Jesus' humanity. But there's more to it than that. The term comes from a vision shown to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, in which the Son of Man, is given a dominion and glory and a kingdom. It says that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. What Daniel saw prophetically was the ascension of Jesus into heaven. So the Son of Man, that title, therefore, is a title for the glorious Prince of Heaven, who humbled himself to come to the earth, take on human form, and having accomplished the work of our salvation, to ascend into heaven and to receive his kingdom from his Father. It's a tremendous thing for us to understand that the reason we talk about the mediatorial kingship of Christ is because after Jesus came out of the tomb and after he ministered to his disciples those 40 days, they stood and they watched with their physical eyes as Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into the presence of his Father. And when he ascended, he was then given this kingdom, not merely as God, but as Christ, as the God-man. And so today, he rules over us, not merely as our Creator, but as our Redeemer, as the one who has purchased us at the cross. There are two musts in John chapter 3. Jesus said in verse 7, you must be born again. But he added in verse 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. These two musts go together. Christ died for our sins so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 15. This then is the first answer to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? Because Jesus died for us, the Holy Spirit comes to make us born again. Through faith in the Son of Man lifted up, sinners gain eternal life. Jesus' next answer to Nicodemus comes in verse 16. Having named the Son's sacrifice as the cause of the new birth, Jesus gave the love of the Father as the reason for the new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How simple, profound, and wonderful this is. The reason we can be born again, receiving eternal life, is that God loves the world. Ours is not a very good world. The Bible shows that as soon as sin entered the world, people began hating and fighting and killing one another. Everything in this world dies, and multitudes suffer all the time. Philosophers despair because there is no hope within this world. Some people blame God for tyranny and injustice and suffering. But the truth is that fallen, sinful humans are to blame. God has condemned the world because of its sin. In Noah's time, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind has not gotten better since then, and God still looks at the world and sees great and continual evil. Some people think they are different. The reality is that every single human being is born in sin and must be born again. Peter wrote, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." 1 Peter 1:23. Christ's light shines through the Word of God as it is read and preached and witnessed. And people are born again because the Holy Spirit shines that Word into their hearts. The Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth, Jesus says in John 16. Nicodemus was right that Jesus' teaching on the new birth was stupendous. He asked, "How can this be?" And it was a very good question. Jesus answered with very good news. There is life through His death. There is love from the heart of God. And there is light shining in God's Word through His Holy Spirit. And friends, this is why we can be born again. So I need to ask the first question today. Have you been born again? Nicodemus had traditions. He had a sense of historical identity, and those things did not cause him to be born again. This passage says you must be born of the Spirit in order to be spiritual. Have you been born again? If not, cry out to God. Ask the Father to come to you in the person of Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and to do a supernatural work within your heart so that you know that you are united to Christ. He died on the cross so that people just like you could be born again and could know that they have eternal life. And then secondly, will you be a tool that God can use? Now believe me, I've tried. I've worked very hard at evangelism, and there are times when it doesn't feel like God is using me. And there are other times, and I love these times, and I pray that this fall God will give me some of these times where it's like He's working through you in spite of you. Or it's like He's working in that person's heart and you're just like a coach. And two or three times now in my life, I've had that experience and I long for it again. And I long for it for each one of you. Because when someone begins to understand that there is a line down the middle of reality, and on this side are those who are dead. They've only been born once. And on this side are those who are alive. And they have been born a second time. Unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You don't even know what it is. It's a mystery to you. It's like someone describing to you a fourth dimension. I don't know if you've ever done this, children, if you've read science books. I have a book at home on string theory, and it's trying to describe to me a fourth dimension. They don't really even know if it exists. I don't think. Mr. Physics Man, maybe we can talk about that. Does the fourth dimension, do we know that it actually exists? But they're trying to describe what it would be like for there to be a fourth dimension. It involves string theory and all kinds of cool things that make my brain just kind of be in awe. But that's what it's like to describe the reality of living in the kingdom of God. People are saying, "What? I don't get it. What do you mean live in? You live at your house, don't you?" "Well, yeah, but then we go to church. Oh, so the kingdom of God is at church." Well, no, it's not like that. It's that you have to be born again and then you live in the kingdom of God. What? So we need to be patient. We need to be gentle. And this leads us then to the third point this morning. In the face of Christ. We began by considering Nicodemus' ignorance of divine things. Like everyone else, he needed a word from God. According to John, the truest word ever revealed from God is Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, John began his gospel that way. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Nicodemus had questions. Jesus not only had answers, Jesus Himself is the answer. To be born again, as Paul said, is to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, have you seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:6. And oh, to see Him face to face. Oh, to see Him with my physical eyes. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the latter day He shall stand upon the earth. And though this flesh and body are consumed, yet in my flesh shall I see God with these eyes and no other. How my heart yearns within me. Friends, those are the words of Job as he anticipates the day when the Redeemer will stand upon the earth and he will see Him not with the eyes of faith, not with the eyes of his heart, but with the eyes of his head. Long for that day. Wait for that day. Grow toward that day. Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? In other words, he asked, how can I be born again? What happened to Nicodemus? This encounter ends without any definite conclusion. In fact, you need to know that textually, interpreters debate about where exactly this encounter with Nicodemus ends. Some would identify it at verse 15. I happen to believe that Jesus is speaking all the way down through verse 21 in his interaction with Nicodemus. This encounter ends without any definite conclusion. But Nicodemus shows up again in John chapter 7, speaking up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin. The Spirit was still working on his heart, and he had not forgotten that nighttime meeting with Jesus. Finally, the day came when what Jesus foretold that night happened, and Nicodemus was there. He must have recalled Jesus' words as he watched him dying on the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Imagine Nicodemus at the foot of the cross. Finally, then, Nicodemus saw the light. He was not merely a teacher, not simply a rabbi, and not just a worker of miracles. He saw upon the cross that the Savior of this world had come, that Jesus had redeemed His people by His blood. His sins, Nicodemus' sins, were washed clean by the precious blood of Christ. He was born again. How do we know? John chapter, at the very end of John 19, verses 38 and 39. John tells us, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came. Finally, Nicodemus came out to Jesus in the light of day, publicly identifying himself with Christ, come what may. So it is, Jesus has said, with everyone who is born of the Spirit, John 3:8. What an exciting ending to Nicodemus' story. But it has not yet happened when Jesus was explaining the new birth. Nicodemus reminds us again that our witness is never wasted. That when you speak to a friend and they respond with hostility or with apathy, that encounter is not wasted. Nicodemus' example also reminds us of the need for us to follow up with those who have heard the gospel. Understanding their challenges and trials, we should remember them in prayer before the Lord. Get a list in front of you at your devotions, wherever it might be, some people who you don't think know Jesus yet, who need to come to know Him. And begin to pray for them. Pray for them each day. Pray that they could see that God would be bringing them to the awareness of their ignorance of divine truth. That He would enable them to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have opportunities, we should inquire about their souls and encourage them in seeking the truth about Jesus. In many instances, and often in surprising ways, God reveals Himself finally and opens their eyes to His light. Let us never underestimate how powerful are the seeds of the gospel. And let us marvel at the saving grace of God when each sinner repents and believes and finds salvation at the cross of Christ. Again, I've preached a portion of this sermon from this book today because I want you to understand the jewel that this is. It's helped me tremendously in seeing that there comes this point where now we leave out of the realm of being tame and we begin to enter into the world where God is actually at work in making a new creature in this person's heart and soul and mind. I want you to get there. I want you to understand the importance of this. I want you to pray this for me, and I want to pray this for you, that God would bring us to places where we could stop talking about the weather. The weather is nice, but the weather is always going to be changing. It's great to talk about the weather, but let's get past that to eternal destiny, to the issue, have you been born again? Have you seen the kingdom of God in its glory? Have you seen your own sinfulness and your need for a Savior in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you are the answer. How we thank you that you are the model for us in evangelism. Lord, what an amazing thing to see this real-time exchange between you and Nicodemus. And oh Christ, we pray you would help us to be conformed to your image. And that, Lord, we could see the glorious fruit of righteousness. Lord, help us to sow peace among those who are at war with themselves and with their neighbor and ultimately with you. And Lord, that they might hear and see and discover their need. And Lord, that in a supernatural way, you would meet them at the point of their need and that they might be born again. And Lord, if there are those here today who say, what he's saying is alien to me, Lord, may you give them the grace to cry out to you and to ask you to do a work within their hearts that they might be born again to a living hope. Lord, we do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.